I was just thinking as we were singing that song, this thing, this isn't my talk, so this is like a, you know, free, this is free, this is like a free gift before my talk. That lovely, it's an incredible passage at the end of the little book of Jude in the New Testament, and this is how Jude finishes his letter. This is beautiful, honestly. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. Lord Jesus, we just want to so thank you. Lord, we thank you for your investment in us. Jesus, Lord, Lord, the investment of your life in us. Jesus, the price you paid for us and your ongoing commitment to us through the power and the presence and the work of your Holy Spirit. We so thank you for this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Lord, as we unpack your word, Lord, this is your word. This is your word. It's not mine, it's yours. So we come to you. We ask you to feed us and nourish us through your word, to speak to us, Lord Jesus, to change us, Lord Jesus. Let your word do its work in our hearts this morning. Amen. 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 So my name is Bob. For those of you who don't know me, what was it? Bibbity Bob this morning. So, you know, if you want to call me Bibbity Bob, that's fine, yeah. I'll get you back, Joanna. I'm one of the pastors here at the church in Bassett Street. I'm married to the lovely Vicky, sitting on the front row over there. We've been around, how long? 45 years nearly. You see the lines? Yeah. The round of applause is all to her. Absolutely, I know. I was saying the other day, I was reading this book about marriage, and this guy said he's been married, his wife had been married to 5 men over her life, and all of them him. Yeah, this isn't about marriage today. So that's similar for poor Vicky. Vicky and I are in the incredibly privileged place of having retired. We both retired together on the 31st of July 2022. Big change in our lives, and I think for the first few months, I did feel that kind of, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? just be part of the church, Bob. You'll soon find out things to do. And part of me sort of missed work a little. And then I would think about all the sort of rather difficult people and those really challenging meetings and the things that I was at times grappling with at work. And I thought, no, retirement is good. Retirement is good. It wasn't that work was all bad. There were some bits about work that I really loved. I worked with some amazing people, really blessed, and I used spreadsheets. I love spreadsheets. So, you know, when I was working away on a spreadsheet, I was in my happy, happy, happy place. But there were things I found really hard. And one of the things I found hardest, I think, was having to go to meetings with other housing professionals. At one point, I was invited to join this group of senior development people working in London. And I was a bit sort of chuffed. I thought, oh, okay, that's very kind of you to invite me to this meeting. But the chuffed feeling kind of evaporated almost as soon as I walked into my first meeting. I came into a room with about 20 people, some of whom I recognized from conferences and things I'd been on. These were bright, clever, knowledgeable, confident people. I ended up dreading those meetings. It wasn't that the people themselves weren't difficult. No. But there was the meetings were about kind of policy and sort of the politics of housing development and strategy, and they're not really my thing. And I'm also something of an internal processor. So I don't, you know, I'm not the one for sort of, you know, popping in with my idea here and an idea there and that sort of thing. So as each meeting progressed, I would sort of look around the table and sort of think, oh, it's okay, that person hasn't spoken. Oh, that person hasn't spoken. There's a few other people in the room who haven't spoken. And as the meeting progressed, oh, they'd come out and say something really clever, really bright. And the other person over there would say something, you know, quite significant. So I was the only person in the room who hadn't said anything. And I would sit there thinking, everyone probably is looking at me thinking, well, what's he here for? You know, why hasn't he said anything? That Bob Suster hasn't said a word. Why does he bother coming? As the pressure in my mind mounted, I would desperately try and think of something to say. I'd perhaps come up with a question that I could put, and I'd think about how to best phrase the question. And then I'd think, no, it's actually a really stupid question. So I'd sort of abandon it, and then somebody else would ask the question. Or maybe the conversation would move on and it would no longer be relevant. If I did manage to convince myself, hang on, I've got something here really worth saying. This is going to change everything. Okay, so I'd sort of think about it, I'd work it out, and I'd sort of build myself up. That's sort of like a little pressure cooker. And I'd suddenly blurt it out in the meeting. You know, oh, what about this? You know, well, this is my question. And, you know, thinking that everyone's going to go, wow, yeah, what's that all about? And you know, actually what happened was somebody would answer the question, or a few people might sagely nod, and the conversation would move on. And I'd think, okay, it wasn't quite the groundbreaking thing that I thought it was. I never got to a place of ever feeling comfortable in those meetings. I always had that terrible imposter syndrome sort of feeling. I didn't belong there. Just let me get back to my team and my spreadsheets and leave all these bright, intelligent, confident people to deal with the issues of politics, policy, and strategic planning. What's that all about, Bob? Why are you sharing that? Well, I'm about to tell you, because as we continue working through the book of Ephesians, we come to the second part of chapter 2. And here we find a group of people in the church who in some ways at least maybe felt a bit like me. They felt inferior to others in the church, and maybe they felt they didn't belong. My feelings of inferiority were in truth largely in my head, in my imagination. But theirs were rooted in centuries of a sense of separation, leading to feelings of inferiority and superiority and dysfunction in relationships with others. And this could lead to jealousy and even outright hostility. This passage is about the great divide that was felt in the early church between the Jewish converts to Christianity and the non-Jews. And these non-Jews were called Gentiles by those of the Jewish community. Or if they were feeling less kind, they might call them uncircumcised heathen. This then brings us to the passage we're looking at today, Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. But before we read it, we're going to get a bit of context. So in Acts chapters 18 and 19, we read about how this church in Ephesus was kind of born, how the gospel first came to the church. And we read how Paul popped into Ephesus for a few days and went to the synagogue and shared with the Jewish people there. And they were quite interested in what he was saying and asked him to stay on and speak some more. But no, he had to move off and head towards Jerusalem. So 2 or 3 years later, he comes back to Ephesus, and as a result of perhaps that first encounter and a few others, he finds that there's a little church, a little gathering of believers now in the city. And as before, he starts again in the synagogue, and he spends a few months in the synagogue sharing and preaching and teaching. But over that time, some of the Jews begin to become quite upset with some of the things that he's saying. And so they take offense at what he's saying. So Paul moves on to a place called the Hall of Tyrannus, where he starts a discussion group. And here he can share the good news, not just with the Jewish community, but with the Gentiles living in the city as well. And as a result, the growth of the church continues, but now with more non-Jews, more Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. As we read this passage, we will see that at this point, Paul is writing particularly to the Gentile community in that church, the Gentiles, those believers from a non-Jewish background. And we're going to read the passage through, Claire's going to read the passage through for us from the New Living Translation. I did sort of initially, my first version of this was from the ESV, but it's quite hard to get an overview of the passage from the ESV. So we're going to look at it through the NLT, and then when we go through the verses themselves, we'll use the NIV. God, so many acronyms, so many wonderful translations. But so Claire's going to read it for us now from the New Living Translation.
Hello, church. So don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much. Brilliant. So for the Gentiles in the past, the Jewish people had always been something of an enigma. Living in a kind of thriving multicultural city like Ephesus, the Jewish community would have stuck out like a sore thumb, keeping themselves separate from everybody else, worshipping in this synagogues each Sabbath. I mean, what were they worshipping? There was no idol there. There was nothing there for them to worship. Holding to their strange laws and customs, things they couldn't eat, things they couldn't do. Apparently, it was also against their laws even to mix with the Gentiles. So there was no way he'd ever sort of be invited to dinner from somebody from the Jewish community, or they would never want to, you know, come and visit you in your home. They seemed a strange, restrictive, closed community. And yet they made such outrageous claims. God's chosen people, people of the covenant. And what about the Jews? Many of them would have looked down on the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, not seeing that their own Jewishness, their privileged place in history, was actually an amazing act of grace on God's part. But now in the church, Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, were mixing. The Gentile believers were beginning to appreciate the faith and heritage of the Jewish people through whom the Saviour Jesus had come. And now they were learning together with them about Jesus, his life and death, his victory over death. And this was new and exciting for both Jew and Gentile believer. But the Gentiles were also receiving important lessons from the Jewish converts in the Old Testament scriptures. These writings were so very familiar to the Jews amongst them, but so new and so groundbreaking to the Gentile converts. They began to see the rich history as well as the failings of this unique people, how God had set them apart from the other nations and promised that through them the Saviour would come. These scriptures were an essential part of the story of Jesus. It was probably hard for the Gentile converts to Christianity not to feel like they were kind of running to catch up with their Jewish brothers and sisters in terms of the kind of proper understanding of the roots of this incredible, amazing faith that they'd now become part of. But this was new for both Jew and Gentile, and probably at times one or the other groups would revert to old ways of thinking, old ways of behaving towards one another. And so relationships in that young church were sometimes affected, and elements of the historic animosity between these groups lingered in the church. So Paul begins this part of his letter by encouraging the Gentile believers to reflect how far they had come. Maybe this was something particularly affecting the Gentile community in that church. What had they, the Gentiles, been delivered out of? In verse 12, Paul lays out their bleak beginnings, and this is how the NIV puts it. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Separated, excluded, foreigners or strangers, as some other translations put it, without hope and without God. What an awful, desperate place to be. Do you feel like that? Is that you? Be encouraged because good news is coming. That's certainly been the condition of the Gentiles before they came to their new faith. The Jewish people had always had their hope, their faith, their calling. The Gentiles had had none of that. Paul made it clear to the Gentiles that on paper at least, they definitely did start at a significant disadvantage compared to the Jewish converts. But this is followed by these pivotal words, but now, because everything had changed. But now in Christ, this is what verse 13 continues, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They had been far, far, far from God in their ignorance, in their blindness, in their sin. But now, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through his blood shed for them, his body broken for them, they'd been brought near. And Jesus has become peace between Jew and Gentile. The separateness is no longer. They have been joined together. This isn't a joining together to sort of create some strange blend of Jew and Gentile, but it is something completely new. For the Gentiles, this was all mind-bogglingly new, no longer living lost and without hope and without God. But for the Jews, there were new truths to take hold of as well. It was no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sins because Jesus had fulfilled all the sacrifices in his death on the cross. It was no longer about keeping the letter of the law, the rules and regulations of life that had so ruled and dominated their lives over many generations. Why? Because their hearts had been changed, and now they were ruled not by external laws and regulations, but by yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit who would help them to change from within. They no longer had to keep themselves separate from the world, but now dared to mix freely with Gentile brothers and sisters to share the life of Jesus with them. Barriers were being broken down. The hostility had died with Jesus on the cross. As far as God was concerned, the separateness between Jew and Gentile was no longer necessary or desired. Heaven forbid that anyone should seek to bring back that separateness that had been ended at such great cost. The peace between God and man that Paul had written about earlier in his letter was also a peace between Jew and Gentile. How could Jesus bring peace to this age-old animosity between Jew and Gentile? Because both are required to come to the cross and confess that they are sinners, and the only hope for Jew and Gentile is the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus shed for them, the redeeming power of the body of Jesus broken for them. The sacrifice of Jesus was the solution to bring mankind back into relationship with God. This same sacrifice was to be the only really effective way to true reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, and the only true reconciliation for all the people of God from our different nations and tribes, cultures and ways of living. We all come together at the cross as sinners in need of a Saviour. At the cross, differences between these communities no longer mattered. But there is more good news, because as they met at the cross and accepted the gift of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus, they had become part of something completely new. What was this new thing? Paul describes it in verses 15 and 16 in this way. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. That's the NIV version. The ESV says one new man, and that's a more precise translation. One new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. We are brought together into one new man, into one body. This new thing is the body of Christ, with Jesus himself as our head. In verse 17, Paul continues, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's to the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jewish people. Better still, he writes in verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. No longer are the Gentiles without hope and without God. They have been brought near. They may never have experienced the old covenant sacrifices as the Jews had, as a sort of beautiful picture of this, the price Jesus would pay. But that didn't matter. They've been brought near by a new and living way through the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross and with the coming of the Holy Spirit. For the Jews, there was no longer the need to travel hundreds of miles to the temple in Jerusalem to draw near to the presence of God. He was right there with them. Their very bodies were now temples of the Holy Spirit, who would bring change and transformation. Paul underlined this new reality for believers in another of his letters, to the letter to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? In verse 12, Paul had reminded the Gentile readers of their pitiable state before coming to Christ. Do you remember that awful description? Separated, excluded, strangers, without hope and without God. But now in verse 19, he tells them this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Foreigners are now citizens, and strangers are now part of God's household, adopted into his family. As citizens, they have a divine civic status. As citizens of God's kingdom, new privileges and legal rights and responsibilities are theirs. As members of the household of God, they are family. They belong. There is an intimacy, a new closeness with the Father. This is what Jesus offers to those who don't yet know him, who feel the separation and alienation from God, who feel they are strangers to God, and without him they have no hope. If that's you, then this offer of citizenship and family is for you today too. As we read on, Paul now changes his metaphor from a body to a building. Not just any building, but a building being built on Jesus as its foundation, as its cornerstone. In those times, the cornerstone would be the first stone laid for an important new building. The shape and positioning of the stone would be key to defining the layout and the location of this building. And the size of the stone would be big enough to take the full weight of all the structure to be built above it. Jesus is the cornerstone of this new building, the first, the largest, the most important. The rest of the foundation, Paul writes, is formed by the apostles and prophets, establishing the truth of the gospel, bringing structure, shape, and beauty to this building under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to make it a glorious building as it rises and grows. And finally, we read in verse 22, and in him you too, you Gentiles too, are being built together to become a dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. The true purpose of this building is that it will be a place where God is truly present, where God stays, where he lives. And this is true for us here today. We now here at Bassett Street are being built together into a temple where God lives. That's nothing to do with this building that we're meeting in. What God is building isn't made of bricks and concrete and timber and stone. This is a building made of what another of those early apostles, the Apostle Peter, calls living stones. In Peter's first letter to the churches, he writes this, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, as you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house. We are called to be living stones in a lively, walking, talking, giving, serving, dwelling, full of the presence of God. We are not called to be lonely stones, operating alone, just doing our own thing, separate from one another. But we are called to be built together, relating together, connected to one another, with Jesus as our cornerstone, building upon him. In the first part of chapter 2 of Ephesians, we saw the power of God to heal the rift between man and God. This passage speaks of the power of God to unite divided communities, to bring together the advantaged and the disadvantaged, the old and the young. There's a beautiful passage in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And this is part of this incredible worship song that they're singing, this new song to Jesus as he's seated on that throne, the Lamb of God. And we find it in Revelation 5 verse 9. It says this amazing song, heaven, all of heaven singing this song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. This gospel is for people from every tribe, language, people, nation. Our amazing, loving Heavenly Father sent Jesus, his Son, so relationship with him could be restored. But it's so very much in his heart, so very important to him that our relationships with one another are good and strong, and that we learn to grow in love for one another. I love it here at Bassett Street because we are a glorious mixture of nationalities, backgrounds, cultures and cuisines. You only have to come to a church lunch and discover the joy of the cuisines represented in this church. We're each unique. We have our own identities, but the power of the Holy Spirit is working in us and amongst us to make us one family together. And we need that wonderful power to keep working that love, that unity, that sense of family into us and between us. And what's our part in this? Well, we need to offer ourselves again and again to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and amongst us. Last year, we talked about that kind of practicing the way theme, where we talked about becoming a disciple of Jesus and being changed, letting the Holy Spirit form the character of Jesus in us as individuals. But this is so that he can form the image of Jesus in us together as this loving community, serving one another and serving the world around us. Jesus paid a price to break down the dividing wall between us and God and between us and one another. In the early church, the war between Jew and Gentile was one of the most significant barriers to unity, to really working together. Such was the historic gulf between them. Jesus came to heal that gulf. Heaven forbid that anyone should try to recreate it. Jesus came also to make us one. Heaven forbid that we should allow anything small or large to come between us. As we draw to a close this morning, one final thought. One way our great enemy, the devil, loves to attack us is to bring division and disunity, factions and friction between us. There is a spiritual dimension to our relationships together that we are wise to be aware of. Interesting that Steph's doing this thing this afternoon, because there's so much on this kind of thing, the importance spiritually of our relationships and how we guard them. Our Heavenly Father loves genuine, heartfelt unity. In Psalm 133, one of the shortest psalms, just over three verses, just three verses, we see God's heart in this and the power of it. This is a beautiful sort of poem, as many of the psalms are. This is what it says: "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." This picture of the anointing of the first priest in the sort of history of Israel, as the anointing oil is sort of poured on Aaron's head and runs down on the collar of his robes. Something holy, something beautiful is happening. "It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Our unity is in Jesus. It draws the anointing of the Holy Spirit, like the priestly anointing of old on Aaron. It is the place where the Father commands the blessing. Our unity together isn't about finding the lowest common denominator, dumbing things down to the point where we can all agree with each other. Our unity together, that Jesus paid a price for, and the Holy Spirit's power is here to help us with, is born out of our deepening love for Jesus, a greater awareness of his love for us, and an overflowing of this love to one another. Jesus is our peace. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work to make us one. Let's pray. Jesus, we so thank you, Lord. We thank you for the completeness of this incredible work of salvation that you've won for us on the cross, Lord. Not only have you dealt with this terrible gulf between us and you and brought us near, but Lord, through the cross, Lord, we find love for one another, Lord Jesus. Through the cross, Lord Jesus, we find unity, Lord. Through the cross, Lord Jesus, we find a mutual dependence on you, Lord Jesus, and your work, Lord. And Lord, we just want to pray, help us just to continue in this place, to offer you our cooperation, to offer you our hearts together, Lord Jesus, that you might do so much more with us than we could ever achieve on our own as individuals, Lord Jesus, Lord God. Thank you for the beauty of the things you're doing here amongst us, Lord. Thank you so much. And would you do more? And would you bind us together all the more as family together, Lord Jesus, as your people together, as your bride, Lord Jesus, be made ready. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Just hold the thought that I think that probably there are things that God wants us to deal with in our own hearts, to do with relationship, and to be reconciled. This wall of hostility, that the devil is always building walls, always. It's his like main thing, I think, either between us and God or between one another. And it's really, really important in the church that we have sweet relationships. And I just know that the Holy Spirit will come And he does come. I feel at the moment, you know, in some ways, I feel like as a church, we're in quite a good place because there's lots of love. And God will always come by his spirit where there is love in his people. But it's always something we have to attend to continually in our hearts to keep us in that place.